to our
going to and when you're dealing with apologetics, you are dealing with actually on our technical point, three groups of people. Basically, there is the atheist, the agnostic, and the mystics or pantheist. So those are the people we're going to touch on this morning. But before we go, I thought I'll give you, this is an extra bonus. I'm just giving you a map of where apologists are at. There are many systems of apologetics you can follow, and there are many ways to defend the faith among Christian apologists. These are basically evangelical apologists. And in evangelical this is what apostata apologetics. Okay, this is just to give you what's in apologetics. I thought it's useful for you to know that apologetic is just not one way of defending. There are many systems of defense, and there are many points you can major in. There is what is called rational consistency. That's by Gordon H. Clark, a very fine Christian philosopher, died about 3-4 years ago, who had a great impression on my life. I don't agree with all the things he says, but Clark is a brilliant mind. And he influenced people like Carl F. Hendry. Hendry wrote his sixth volume of Systematic Theology. He was greatly influenced, and Clark influenced men like Billy Graham, etc., and Carnell. And these guys, in this camp, they use they call themselves rationalists, and they defend the Christian faith purely by the Christian consistency. Christianity is consistent. They argue that way. And then there is what is called empirical rationalist. That's people like E.J. Carnell, Gordon Lewis, and Francis Schaeffer. And Carnell, of course, studied under Clark. And they have devised a system that's called empirical rational. They believe that facts can lead us to a rational understanding of reality, the facts of Christianity. So they call themselves what is called, this system is called rational consistency and factual accordance. In other words, Christianity is not only rationally consistent, but its facts are verifiable. Okay? Then we move on to what is called this revelational rationalist, or rationally inescapable. People like Camillus van Til, John Frame, a lot of the kingdom people. All right, you heard about the kingdom theology. By the way, you can take a copy of Challenge, and we're dealing with the kingdom theology there. Now, these people have accepted what is called the presuppositional apologetics. And the king of this particular system is Cornelius van Til. Van Til is a Dutch Reformed scholar, and he believes that all these guys are wrong, he alone is right. Okay, and you know a guy called Richard Flynn? Yeah, Richard Flynn's ideas all from Van Til. And he studied under Bunsen, Bunsen studied under Van Til. And so this is the apologetic system of the kingdom people and the Reconstructionist. It's very interesting because these people, basically, they're not apologists to me because they don't debate with atheists. They always argue with other Christians. Okay, you never see Reconstructionists debating with non-Christian because the apologetic is quite weak. Because they say, basically, that if you don't believe in the Bible, you don't know, you cannot know any truth. Therefore, if you do not know any truth, you cannot debate with me. You got to listen to what I say. So they don't debate, they merely proclaim. That's Cornelius. Then we move on to the evidentialist, the guru or patron saint of evidentialism is John Warwick Montgomery, who influenced people like Josh McDowell. Now Josh is more of a pop apologist. He got all of his most of his thinking from John Montgomery, and of course Pinnock studied under Schaeffer and Montgomery and devised his apologetics. Interacting with Montgomery and Schaeffer. Now, Pinnock has progressively or digressed from evangelical authority of scriptures. But they believe what is called historical probability. I don't know if you have read McDowell's work. McDowell often major on Christianity is only probably true. He always talk about probability rather than absolute certainty, because he says Christianity is based on probable argument. That's McDowell and Montgomery, etc. Let me move on to what is called rational evidentialist. It's called two-step apologetic. And you have people like Geisler, Gerstner, Sproul, Warfield, and many others. And this system of apologetics is called non-presuppositional. And in this, they use what is called general revelation, which God has given in nature and reason in man. And that's the starting point. And therefore, revelation is clearly revealed to people, and therefore there is a common ground between a believer and an unbeliever. The common ground is that we all are sinners, and at the same time, we all are exposed to the reality of God's truth in creation and man, etc. And therefore, there is a basis by which we can talk to people. Whereas in this group here, there is no common ground. Rational evangelists say there is no common ground between believers and unbelievers. So all the believer can do is proclaim the word. Whereas in this system, we talk about there is common ground between, you know, we are all in this world, and God has given light both to the Christian and non-Christian, and the light is general revelation. And so we can use reason. Man is fallen, but man is not zero. Okay. One way to challenge people like here, I often meet. In fact, when I was in Los Angeles, unfortunately, at a very famous church in Los Angeles, unfortunately, one of the professor on apologetic is very Vantillian, and most of the students were brainwashed by Vantillian's thinking. And I said, if people are totally fallen and there is no reason in their thinking, then when you say God loves you, the man does not understand a single meaning. In fact, I agree with people like Schaefer and others and Henry. Man is fallen, but it's not zero. Okay? Man is fallen, but it's not zero. In other words, man can still think. Now, he doesn't have the light of the gospel, but he's able to identify, he's able to differentiate between an apple and a dog. You know? Right? He's able to distinguish. If man is totally zero, you know, he would not be able to relate to you at all. The very fact that man is able to choose between a rose and a microphone, he has some light. He has some light. And that's what is called the general revelation. We can witness to people because man... on the other hand, if Adam, after the fall, was totally wiped out, then when God spoke to Adam, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Adam would have understood the message of God. Right? Right? And in other words, if after the fall, Adam's brain was totally zero, and God spoke to Adam, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Adam would have gone, "Boo, boo, 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 boo." Right? He would never understood what God was trying to say, but he understood. Right? He understood it's God was speaking, not the devil, etc. So, I think this is the system is much more biblical and much more consistent as I see. And then we go from general revelation to special revelation. And that's why, you know, John's gospel says, he's the light that enlighteneth every man. Right? Enlighteneth every man. But every man is enlightened, but not every man is saved. Every man is enlightened in the general revelation, but only the special revelation can save them. Okay, that's a brief map to give you what is available if you want to go further studying apologetics. You know, you can go into other systems and there's. So I felt it was useful for you to know what's available in the apologetic system. In years to come, some of you might turn out to be rational consistency, empirical rationalist, or evidentialist, or etc., etc. So at least there are four types of apologetic system you can go by. Okay, now let's challenge the atheist. Okay, atheism, as you know, is growing very fast in the Western world. According to a survey in England, for example, it was reported that every 10 person living in England, only 4 person believes in God. For every 10 person, only 4 person believes in God. So atheism is a popular belief system in the Western world today. More and more people coming around and say God doesn't exist with the rise of science and philosophy. It's very atheistic. So atheism is a philosophy which we need to handle and answer and respond. But it's interesting, as I study atheism, I find atheism has encouraged my faith. When I study atheistic book, when I have devotion reading their book, I find they encourage me. You know, interesting enough, because when I see how absurd atheism is, and now I say, thank God I'm a Christian, because the absurdity of atheism leads me through the truth of Christianity. In fact, that's what G.K. Chesterton said. You know, he was an atheist, and he was starting to read atheistic book, but he was a rational guy, and he said, if this is all atheism has to offer me, I've no reason to believe in it. And then he says it was atheistic arguments that pushed him to Christianity. And it's very interesting. C.S. Lewis has a similar experience. And it's true. I would put it this way. As Francis Bacon once said, it says, little thinking, shallow thinking leads to atheism, but depth in thinking, profound thinking leads to God. And that is true. Only small minds denies God. That's why the Bible says, the foolish mind, the fool has said in his heart. Smart people don't deny God, because they know it's smartness leads to God. Foolishness leads away from God. And this is so true. But atheism, by and large, in one sense, is a testimony to the reality of God, as I see it, rather than to... I'll just finish reading a fine book by Richard Wimbrand, Satan and Marx. I will highly recommend that book to read, Satan and Marx. And he rightly said he was under communism for so many years. And he says that Marxism does not deny God. It only denies God's supremacy, not his reality. Marx, in his own life, did not deny God, actually. He denied God's supremacy in his life. He believed that there was... In fact, if God is dead, as if the atheists are right in Russia, if God is dead, why don't they leave God alone? Okay, why do they have to crusade against a myth? You never see people writing books against Santa Claus, because we all know Santa Claus is a myth. But why do people write with such passions? Why do they crusade so much against God? That shows they are upset with God. You know, not because God is a myth. And they try to reinforce themselves, because God's reality is so, as Paul puts in Romans 1, God's reality is so clear that man cannot stand it. Man has to suppress it. And atheism is a suppression of truth. Atheists has not disproved God. In fact, no atheists have really disproved God. They've merely declared, rejected God, not destroyed God. I have four ways we can look at it. Want to look at atheism from four perspectives, or rather five perspectives. First, we like to start with, is it logical? In fact, by that, I better give you these three laws that will help us. I should have given you these three laws earlier. I find these laws are very useful in testing a worldview. Any system of belief, any belief system, must be tested by these three laws. When you're doing evangelism, when you are not only doing evangelism and you're looking at a system, you ask these three questions. Is it logical? Does this system make sense? You'll notice that atheism is illogical. Hinduism is illogical. Marxism is illogical. And so if a system is illogical, then of course a rational man should not believe it. Now, some people may challenge my principles. You know, you say, why should I be logical? You know, what would you say to a person who says, why should I be logical? How do you know these laws are valid? Well, you cannot really. If you were to ask this question, why should I be logical? You're already being logical by asking the question. Right? So if I fail to answer you, you say I'm not logical. Then so it's a meaningless challenge. To deny it, you must presuppose it. So if you're presupposing, you shouldn't be denying it. Okay? So this is the problem with logic, is you cannot be anti-logic. Once you are anti-logic, that's the end of you. So logic does matter. Is it logical? So secondly, is it factual? Is it factual? You find that people make a lot of statements about reality, but much of your statement is not factual. We'll demonstrate this in our lecture later on. You find in the context of atheism, it's not only illogical to say that there is no God, but the statement is also not factual. They don't have a factual basis for their statements, and their worldview is not factual. In fact, all non-Christian system is not factual. They make all the statements, but in reality, it is not. In other words, what they say of reality, and what they say and what they are in their life, they don't mix together. Their worldview doesn't add up. Their worldview doesn't add up. And Christianity, what we say about the universe, is consistent with the reality. See, take for example, one of the most important doctrines of the scripture is the doctrine of sin, right? The Bible says all have sinned. You take that doctrine and apply this around the world, it is so consistent. In fact, Chesterton used to say that one of the doctrines that you can prove scientifically of the Bible is the doctrine of sin. Right? In fact, you look around, man is a sinner. You cannot refute it. Even the best civilized people are sinful. So what God's Word says about the real world is consistent, because God's Word is true. And you can look at it. And so what God says about the world is factual. Whereas the Marxists, the atheists, they are not consistent. Their faith is not factual. They say man is basically good. If man is basically good, why do you have so many wars today? Man, is the Bible says, is evil. In fact, there is about 80 odd wars going around. If man is basically good, why are we raping one another? Why are we killing one another? Why are we hating one another? No? Why? Because the Christian faith is true. And the Christian faith says man has fallen. He's a rebel. He's a sinner. And because he has a sinful nature. And that's why. So you can go into many areas and develop this, not only in the doctrines, in other areas. Christianity is factual. Furthermore, this is another area. You find Christianity is livable. Livable. The Christian view is livable. What God says and what we are is consistent. Whereas you look at the non-Christian system, like the atheist or the Hindu viewpoint, the atheist says that there is no God. Okay? But does he live as though there is no God? No atheist loves his atheism. I never met one atheist who can live on the basis of atheism. Now, if you say there is no God, then how must one live his life? If God doesn't exist, nothing matters. If God doesn't exist, you're not accountable to anyone. If God doesn't exist, then selfishness is all right. Right? If God doesn't exist, why not be selfish? Selfishness is fine. Rape is fine. Cheating is fine. Murder is fine. As long as you're smart. You know? You can get away with murder, get away with cheating. You know? If God doesn't exist, then we should live a rotten life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That should be the way of life. You should not be concerned for your children, your parents. Live for yourself and live selfishly. But why aren't people living selfishly? In fact, they are living to a point, but not total selfishness. I mean, I would say, if God really doesn't exist, it really doesn't matter whether you take care of your parents. You know, really. Because after all, you are just nothing but a chunk of meat. Right? You're just a bunch of flesh. No different from the pig. But the very fact that atheists and humanists and the Marxists and the Hindu don't live on the basis of their faith
proof that their faith is unlovable. And so Christianity is, for example, the Christian faith is lovable. God says this is God's will. This is not a chance world. God says people have respect, people have value, etc. So we see we live on the basis of the Christian faith. In fact, every non-Christian is a Christian to a point. You see, you never see a totally non-Christian person. A totally non-Christian person is in the grave. You know? Yeah, so everyone is a Christian to a point. But many times they deny the Christian faith. Even David Lange, it's a different subject altogether. He claimed to be a humanist, yet he still hold on to, for example, the value of justice, right? You know, he says, the Labour Party is so much against the apartheid in South Africa. Now, from a non-Christian point of view, you cannot fight against apartheid. Because after all, it's just a junk piece of meat. Just, you know, it's only, people are nothing but, from a humanist point of view, simply chemicals, simply atoms, matter. In fact, I often say, if you are matter, I am matter, what does it matter? Nothing matters with matter. You know, simply matters doesn't matter. That's what atheism say. Man is matter. If man is matter, what doesn't matter? But the very fact that we talk about value, how can you talk about value from a materialist point of view? You can't. So it is meaningless. So we can apply those three laws not only to atheism but to any other system. So use them. We like to look at it from a logical point of view. Is atheism logical? I would say it is not logical. What must one know in order to be an atheist? Well, in order to be an atheist, one must know everything. One must know everything. If you do not know everything, how can you say that you are an atheist? You cannot really be an atheist by reason. I spoke to one atheist some time ago, and he said, there is no God, I'm an atheist, he said. I said to him, are you absolutely sure that that there is no God? He said, yes. I said, for you to say absolutely God does not exist, you must have absolute knowledge. Do you have absolute knowledge? And he was absolutely confused. Because for you to say there is no God, right? No God anywhere and everywhere, you must know everything. Then you can say there is no God. But man is not God. Man does not know everything. He only has a very finite point of knowledge. In fact, he doesn't even understand much of this world. You know? And God is a spirit. And God is infinite. And how can he deny the infinite with a finite mind? See, that's the point. How could an atheist who has a finite mind deny the infinite? It takes an infinite to deny an infinite. In fact, that's even logically impossible, because the infinite cannot deny the infinite, because the infinite is there. You can't deny what is so obvious. In fact, no one can be, even God cannot be an atheist. See? Because for God, it's impossible for God to deny himself. In fact, let's be illogical. God does that which is logical. And so atheism is foolishness. So I think David was right when he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolishness. You can't really be an atheist. You got to kiss your brain goodbye in order to be an atheist. Many years ago, I think about 3-4 years ago, I was invited to speak at the University of Canterbury. And the evangelical students organized a special meeting for me. What they did was, they asked me to play the part of God. You know, and they converted the meeting into a courtroom where they turned the audience into jury, and they brought in a non-Christian guy to defend, go against God. And the law student, third year law student, was asked to be the judge, you know. So he had his judge suit on, and he started the whole thing, you know, as though God is on, they put God on a dock. And they put me in one corner, and I'm supposed to be God. And the point is, I have to prove that I'm real, that God is real, and that God will answer all the challenges. And so this non-Christian brought all those classic objections against God. You know, prove that you exist. If you exist, how come you've allowed so many evil in the world, etc., etc. And was going, and we did that, and it was fantastic. And then after that, he asked just the right kind of questions I've been praying you'll ask, and it was beautiful. And after that, after the meeting, there was an atheist in that meeting, you know. I don't know how he went through all of that. Then after that, he came over to me just after the meeting. He came to me and he said, "I want you to know that I'm an atheist." He had a badge. You know, I don't know if you've seen this. It's a cross with a line against it. You know, it's anti-cross, like anti-smoking. He had a cross and a line against that. And he says, "I want you to know I'm not only an atheist, but I'm an anti-Christian. I hate Christians." I shook his hand and I says, "Welcome to the club. It's good to see you. People like you make me really exciting. And I make my job much more exciting," I said. And he says, "I want you to know that I'm an atheist." I said, "I don't believe in God." I said to him, "Now, are you an atheist because of emotion, or are you an atheist because of reason?" Because he had a lot of emotion. I said, "I just want to know whether he..." In fact, I was trying to get him to give me a reason for the hope that he does not have, you know. So I asked him, "Are you an atheist because of reason or emotion?" He says, he said, "Reason." You know, no atheists like to say they are emotionally atheist. And I said, "Oh, reason." I said, "Could you please give me the reason why you're an atheist?" Then he realized that I put him on a defense. And no atheists like to be on the defense. See, they like to challenge us. And you know, it's important in evangelism, and when you're dealing with people, you can always take the defensive position or the offensive position. Anytime. But since he said he was an atheist by reason, I want to know what reason he has, because I've been studying atheism for years, and I like to know what best argument he has for atheism. So he realized that I put him on the defense. He says, "No, no, no," he said. "The burden of proof lies with you," he said. "You have to prove to me that God exists." And I said, "Hey, wait a minute. Before we talk about God, we're talking about atheism. Why bring God so quickly, you know?" And now, because atheism is a subject in discuss before you talk about God. He says, "No, no, no, the burden of proof lies with you." I say, "Wait a minute, we'll talk about God later, we'll just talk about atheism, then we'll..." He says, "No, no, no, the burden of proof lies with you." By this time I know he had no reason, you know. So I would like to stick my gun to that and ask him to give his reason. And he would not. By the time a lot of students came around, there were about 15, 20 students, you know, surrounded with... they were just watching this confrontation. And then the professor came to the meeting. He came along and he said, "I think the burden of proof lies with both of you." He said, "He has to prove that God exists, and you have to prove that your atheism is logical to you." And I say, "Amen to that." And I waited for his reason why he was not an atheist. And this is what he said. You know, we have 15 students watching this. And he said, "The reason I'm an atheist is because God is totally irrelevant in my life." I said, "Wow." I said, "If God is so irrelevant in your life, who are we trying to argue right now? And who are you against right now? And who are you crusading against? And if God is dead and you don't believe in God, why do you wear a badge against his cross?" I said, "God is relevant, more relevant to you, more relevant to you than many Christians I know of. Right? I mean, you are so obsessed with God, and you say God is irrelevant." Or I said, "Before you say God does not exist, have you looked into his evidence? Have you read any books on the reality of God? Have you read Chesterton? Have you read Lewis, etc., etc.?" He says, "No." Then he left the meeting. He says, "Perhaps I ought to read them too." You know, and I would say that atheism is not logical. It has no logical basis. This is the problem you face if you deny the existence of God. If there is no God, what must you face? If there is no God, there is no absolute. There is no absolute because there's an absolute being. There's an absolute being who gives us absolute. But if there is no God, there is no absolute. Then if there is no God, there is also no truth. You can see this truth because that's what the Bible says. God is truth. God is truth. Atheism is the antithesis of truth. It's the opposite. Because if God exists, atheism has to be false. So atheism is falsehood. So atheism is a deception. People who say that God doesn't exist, they are deceived. They are deceived themselves. So we're dealing with the deception. But although it's a deception, but the deception comes in this intellectual, comes in intellectual language, with intellectual respect, etc. And they think that we are the dumb ones. They are the smart ones. But it is a deception, as you can see right at the core. Although the atheists deny, in fact, we talked about the first law, right? Is it logical? Atheists face the problem right there. If you say there is no God, you can't even say that because you don't have the brain to say that. You can only declare it. You know, it's like saying nonsense. Nonsense is speakable, but it's not affirmable. You cannot prove nonsense, you can only speak it. So in this kind of atheism, when the guy says there is no God, he must also say there is no absolute. What's the problem when you say there is no absolute? I had a professor who taught me existential philosophy, and he said in the class, there are no absolutes. And I said, Professor so-and-so, that wasn't his name. I said, Professor, are you absolutely sure there are no absolutes? Because you see, he just made an absolute statement. There are no absolute. But you see, he just denied absolute, but affirmed another one. But how could you deny absolute without affirming one? It's a contradiction. It's like saying, I cannot speak to you in English at the same time speaking. Or it's like saying, I cannot make any true statements. I just made a true statement. it's like Gorgias. I don't know how Gorgias he was, the Greek philosopher. Gorgias says, there are no true statements. There are no true statements. He's making a true statement. At the same time, he says there are no true statements. The same thing with the problem with absolutes. To say there are no absolute, you have already made an absolute. So it's contradictory. It's nonsense. So that's the problem. See, you're not dealing with nothing. You're dealing with God. And you must make a stand. Once you take a stand, you're either for God or against Him. That's the point. Once you open a mouth, you're either standing in the light of God or against Him. When you stand against Him, you're just killing yourself. That's what the Bible says. He who denies God hurts himself. You kill yourself, you hurt yourself. And you can see this so clearly in the area of thinking. In the context of thinking, the non-Christian commits intellectual suicide when he denies the existence of God. When he shoots his gun to God, he's actually, the gun is pointing towards himself. That's the reality of life. And in this context, when you say there is no God, you also face this problem of truth. You cannot affirm any truth when you deny the eternal truth. Because truth is only possible if God exists. If you deny the eternal truth, you cannot talk about temporal truth. Because every truth is related to God. When you cut the source of truth, you cannot talk about truth at all. If you deny God, you cannot be smart. If you deny God, you cannot talk about being intelligent. That's the point. In other words, to deny God is cruel. To deny God is foolish. Some years ago, the vice president of the New Zealand Rational Society, you heard of the New Zealand Rational Society? If you go to Simon Street, you'll see reason, not superstition, the vice president of that society challenged me for a public debate once. He said, I'd like to debate with you on God's existence. I said, I'll be delighted to debate with you. But before we debate, could you please answer this question? Then I know whether it's worthwhile debating you or not. And the point is this. I said, if God doesn't exist, what you believe will be right for you, right? If God doesn't exist, what he believes is right for him. And what I, if atheism is true, every man is right. Because who is to say who's wrong? Right? Every person will be right in his own eyes. If atheism is right, then subjectivity would be right. What you believe is right for you and what I believe is right for me. If this is a fact, how could you say that I'm wrong? In the context of atheism, everyone is right. Who, on what basis has this man to say that he is wrong? But if God exists, there is a basis for debate. I mean, if God exists, why debate? There's no point. So, right, isn't it? But if atheism is right, there is no point in debating. There is no basis for debate. And, you know, he never answered my question. And atheism has no answers. Atheism is confusion. It denies truth. Furthermore, if God does not exist, there is also no value. And atheists need to see the consequence of their belief system. See, many times we don't push people to see the logical consequence of their belief system. See, every idea has consequence. See, the Christian ideas have Christian consequence. And atheism leads to atheistic consequence, and that's despair. Take, for example, the notion that there is no God. If God doesn't exist, then all reality came from nothing. Right? Because there is no eternal God in the beginning. In the beginning was nothing. And what is that? The logical consequence of that is devastation. Some years ago, I was asked to debate a scientist at Mount Albert Grammar School. And I don't know, you might have read his name. He comes on the paper now and then. His name is Jim Hassell. And he was hassling the Christians at the school there. And the students called me up and said, could you come and please debate this guy? And he said, yeah, he's an atheist and he is an evolutionist. He hates Christians. He's creating a lot of trouble. He speaks against Christianity. Would you please come and debate him? So I said, sure, I'll be happy. I never met this guy. I never knew who he was. He's working on a PhD in this philosophy of science. And as soon as I knew that he was an atheist, I said, well, atheist, and it's easy to knock down atheism. But of course, not knowing who he was, I had to prepare real hard, you know, because you don't want to make a fool of yourself. So I really prepared hard, and the whole week I was preparing for this debate. And just before leaving my home, I told my boy Jason, I said, Jason, he was five then. I said, Jason, be a good boy today. Daddy's going out to do a debate. Be a good boy for mommy today. And he says, Daddy, who are you debating? And I said, I'm debating an atheist. He said, who is an atheist? I said, an atheist is someone who does not believe in God. And Jason said, Daddy, ask this question. He says, ask this atheist. If there is no God, in the beginning there would be nothing. And out of nothing you get nothing. I said, Jason, is that you speaking? I said, that's too profound for you. I said, that's the most profound thing you ever said. And I was really pleased by that. I gave the guy a big hug. I said, Jason, that's all I need. And I was very emotional. I was praying. I said, Lord, give me your wisdom and give me your strength. And I gave this high. Gave a big hug and I went for the debate. And when I went for the debate, they tossed out a coin and they said, well, the Christian go first. So I went first they gave me 15 minutes to defend Christianity. And in 7 minutes, first part of my speech, I affirmed that no intelligent person can be an atheist. Okay, that's what I said. No intelligent person can be an atheist. And the rest of the minutes, I tried to defend Christianity, why every intelligent person ought to be a Christian. And then I sat down and he went forward. You know what he did? He gave his testimony on how he became an atheist. And I was I couldn't believe it. He just gave his testimony, how he became. And then they gave me 5 more minutes to respond to his challenge. And I said, well, there's nothing to reply to because the atheist has not really put a challenge against Christianity. All he's given his testimony, and anyone can give their testimony. And let me give you further reason why he ought to be a Christian and not be an atheist. And I sat down, and he came over and completed his testimony. And after that, the moderator said, both speakers will be available for questions. And I won one side, and he went on the other side. I had about 30 to 40 students surrounded me with all kinds of questions. He had two students, both were Christian, trying to convert him. And when I look back at after reflecting back on that occasion, I must say this, you know, the issue is not one of intelligence. And I was looking at Jason's, he said, out of nothing, nothing comes. If in the beginning God does not exist, we won't exist right now to debate on this issue. Because in the beginning was God. In the beginning was mind. In the beginning was being. We're able to exist right now because it takes someone to produce something. That's the fundamental laws of physics, the fundamental laws of life. It takes something to produce something. But atheism believes the absurdity, nothing produces something. Or they think produce life, which is the reverse of logic. And if you begin with that sort of system, then you cannot talk about value. There is no value at all. Because if God doesn't exist as a valuable being, we will have no value. But this is the sad thing today. You can see the result of atheism. If the more people deny God, the more they will have problem with their sense of value. So you can see today, why now than ever before, people are talking about the value of a person. You know, they talk about rights, you know, women's rights, people's rights, minority rights, etc. Why? Because once you deny the existence of God, you can't talk about rights. You can't talk about value. You can't talk about significance. And the more people deny the existence of God, the more they will get depressed. Because the denial of God's leads to depression of beings. There is no basis for humanity. In fact, this is the logic. If you come from nothing, in the beginning, one guy put it this way, once I was a tadpole when I did begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey swinging in a tree, now I'm a professor with a PhD. No? If you come with that perspective, you come from nothing, and then you're going into nothingness, what are you in the meantime? Nothing also. Because out of nothing, you get nothing. So there is no value. And then, there is no meaning. Meaning is fundamental to human being. Today in the West especially, we are seeing the death of meaning. Oh, I wish I had the time to develop. Let me cite you one Nobel Prize winner. And this guy received his Nobel Prize for literature. And he's supposed to be one of the intellectuals of our time. Okay? Samuel Beckett. And one of the top intellectuals of our time. And this is what he says. How am I an atemporal being imprisoned in time and space to escape from my imprisonment when I know that outside space and time lies nothing and that I am the ultimate depths of my reality and nothing also. It's got a profound statement from a non-Christian. And this is true. You know, he's asking the problem, why is modern man not saved today? Why is modern people are not Christians today? The reason they are not saved is because they are not asking the right question. Because they are dumb, they are unthinkers. They are not thinking about life, they are merely existing as animals. That's why, if they start thinking about life, life should either drive you to God or to despair. And you can see to a certain extent people are going in the way of despair. But the point is this, see, man is created to think after God's. Man is created to think God's thoughts after him. But if he does not think God's thought after him, he will have to sink into despair. And you can see this. If you begin with atheism, with atheistic thinking,
then you have to come into this point.
Nothing. And nothingness is a despairing idea. See, we cannot endure to live as though we are nothing, because we are made for something. And the sad thing is that people, there's a vacuum in life. There's a vacuum. And we try to fill this vacuum with any other thing than God, and we are not fulfilled. So mortal man is not fulfilled. There are three things you can say. Mortal man is uncertain, and unfulfilled, because he's unsaved. See? And the reality of life is, if you deny the existence of God, you will face emptiness. And on the other hand, God is, and as Paul put in Colossians, He fills our emptiness. That's the opposite of atheism. So, if we deny the existence of God, we face the crisis of man. The crisis. And this is further illustrated by another writer. Well, let me see, how do I get it?
A little book,
huh?
Well, let me use...
Right. How can one feel at home in a universe which is conceived as the chance result of statistical probabilities, and which is set to come into existence through an explosion? Such a universe cannot inspire confidence or sympathy, nor can it give orientation and meaning to man's existence in it. So we need to push the non-Christian, we need to push the atheistic, humanist, or Marxist to consider his worldview. If his worldview is right, where should it lead him to? And the non-Christian universe, you see, if we all came out of a Big Bang, just imagine, if our existence is from a Big Bang, then we are hopeless. We are insignificant. We have no value at all. And such a worldview is self-destructive. It destroys everything that is beautiful. That's why I often give a lecture called The Agony of Atheism. You know, it's agonizing to be an atheist. Okay, let's move on. It's atheism is logically impossible. Logically impossible. Secondly, it is morally bankrupt. It's morally bankrupt. Now, morality is very fundamental to human existence. We all are moral people. We all believe in morality. If atheism is true, where do we get any morals from? If atheism is true, why should anyone be honest? Why should anyone be truthful? But, for example, in a Marxist society, you're asked to be truthful. You're asked to be honest. If there is no God, where do we get our morals from? For example, how does time plus chance plus matter plus monkeys put together ultimately create the concept of right and wrong? If we are simply matter, if you're simply flesh and bones, if there is no spirit in us, if we are not spiritual, if you're simply materialistic, how do we get the idea of right and wrong? Why? How? From where? Or why be right? What is the concept of right? Because the concept of right and wrong doesn't come into this atheistic perspective. Because you see, atheism is not post-Christian. I mean, it's more post-Christian than pre-Christian. Or pre-religious. is post-religious, because the situation is this: first, man has morals, then atheism was developed, because religion came first, atheism came later. So atheists are still dependent on religious values like morality. But totally, if you look from the perspective of atheism, you cannot really talk about morality. Listen to some atheist. Bertrand Russell says, here's a so-called brilliant man. He says, "I find it quite intolerable to suppose that when I say cruelty is bad, I'm merely saying that I do not like cruelty." See, he has no basis to talk about morality. In fact, in an argument, there was a debate between Bertrand Russell and another guy called Copleston. And in this great debate, the Christian theist said to Bertrand Russell, the atheist, "On how do you differentiate good and evil? On what basis do you know what is right and what is wrong? Okay, how does an atheist go about distinguishing between right and wrong?" So this guy says, "Well, the way I determine good and evil is the way I determine, say, black and white, or red and yellow." And Cobblestone said, "Well, we can see black and say that's black. We can see yellow and say that's yellow. It's easy. But how do you determine what is evil? Because you don't see evil. You know, evil is it's not so much in the act. You know, it's because, for example, how do you know when you are kissing someone or you're strangling them? You know." You know, especially in the context of, you know, sexual perversity that we have, you know, how do you differentiate it? You know, some people like violent, and that's just, you know, to them is a sort of a fulfillment. Well, Bertrand Russell says, "Well, I feel, by feeling, you know what is right and what is wrong." Well, if feeling is the basis for morality, the rapist has every right. Because the rapist use feeling too. He says, "It feels good to rape." Right? If feeling becomes the basis for morality, then that's the end of morality. So he couldn't really defend morality. Now, there are people who would say, well, morality is based on survival of the fittest. You know, because we have to survive as a nation, survive as a people. Therefore, we use morality. But then, the next question you got to ask: why should we survive? Why should we survive? In fact, one atheist challenged me on this, and I asked him the same question, and he said, "That I can answer you, but they cannot, because even to survive is a moral imperative that we ought to survive. Where do you get the oughtness? We ought to." So you find any way you look at it, you cannot really prove ethics on the basis of atheism. Atheism has no basis. In fact, Jean Paul Sartre, the famous atheist, he says, "If God does not exist, all things are possible. All things are morally possible. Anything is permissible. How do we legislate morality? We can't. We cannot. See, that's why we need God. You know, we talk about God as being irrelevant in modern society. No, God is more relevant now than ever before. God is always relevant. As long as man exists, God will always be relevant, because we need God for morality. Because if God doesn't exist, anything goes. Anything goes. It's only God who gives us a basis for moral existence. In fact, you can't take the position which some people do, I can believe in moral without God. You can't do what the lady in England did. She said, "I don't worry if there is a shortage of bread in our town, because in our home, we only eat toast." You know, you cannot have toast without bread. If there is a shortage of bread, you don't have any toast. It's impossible to talk about moral laws without a moral lawgiver. In fact, let me give you a diagram that might illustrate this further. You know, many times we Christians are challenged on this question a number of times. You know, the whole questions of suffering. I will basically deal very quickly on this aspect. I have a chapter in my book called If There Is a God, Why There Is Evil. And I've developed more in that book on an answer to the atheistic challenge on suffering. But oftentimes the atheist says, if God exists, why there is evil? They say, evil exists, therefore God does not exist. That is a bankrupt argument. I was, many years ago, I was in the state of Pennsylvania, and a pastor invited me to visit his church member who is an atheist. Don't ask me what a church member was doing, how any church member could be an atheist, but he was one. He did not believe in God. He enjoyed the church, you know, he enjoyed the hymn singing perhaps, you know. And so he went to church regularly, but he did not believe in God. So the pastor was trying to help me to convert this guy. So I went over to his house, and I started chatting with him, and I asked him a simple question. I said, why don't you believe in God? He said, the reason I don't believe in God is because there are evil in the world. He said, when I was a boy, I lost my dad. You see so much wars, rapes, murder, cancer, disease. He says, God cannot exist. If there is a good God, He won't allow these things to happen. So basically what he's trying to say is, evil exists in the world, therefore God does not exist. And this is his basic argument. And many times the argument is presented the same way, but they may use different evil exists, therefore God does not exist, they say. But logically, this is foolish, you know, to say that evil exists, therefore God does not exist. You can actually disprove that, the argument. In fact, the atheistic argument proves God rather than denies God. How so? If there is such a thing as evil in the world, if evil really exists, if there is real evil, objective evil, true evil exists, then what is we call there must be good also, because you can't talk about evil without good. To make a comparison, if there is such a thing as evil, there must be such a thing as good. So we at least can say evil is the opposite of good. Okay, if good exists, if evil exists, there must be something good, opposite of good. But if we are talking about good and evil, we are already presupposing what is called a moral law. We got a standard. We have a standard by which we can say, that is good, that is evil. There is a standard. Now, where do we get the standard from? This standard cannot be human's imagination, because humans differ in the idea of good and evil. So it cannot be man's standard, because man changes his ideas, and where does man get it from anyway? So logically, what the atheists are doing is they presuppose God for their standard, but then illogically they deny God. It's like some of these philosophers, they use the ladder to climb the top of the roof, and once they've reached the roof, they deny there was a ladder in the first place. No, you can't do that. Once you have a concept of good and evil, you're already presupposing the existence of God. But if you got God, you cannot say evil denies God's existence. In other words, evil presupposes the existence of God rather than deny the existence of God. I would say where there is no God, there is also no evil. But if there is evil, then there must be a basis to define evil, and you must have God to talk about evil. So, furthermore, evil does not deny God's existence. Furthermore, evil just merely questions His character, if you want to look at it from a philosophical point of view. So, evil in no way questions the reality of God. But, to start out with, no atheist can talk, because he doesn't have a moral system. He doesn't have a moral basis to even argue against God. So it's a bankrupt. It's a bankrupt argument. There is no basis at all for atheism. In fact, every atheist faces the same problem the man faces who was working in a factory. This guy who works in the factory used to pass by the clock shop, and he used to take his watch and adjust his time by the time he saw on the big clock in front of the clock shop. This was his usual practice. Every time he passed by the shop, he'll adjust his watch by the time he saw on the clock. One day, the clockmaker came out of the store and stopped this man. He says, "What kind of work do you do?" "Every time you pass by my store, you stop and adjust your watch by the time you see my clock." And the guy said, "And I'm rather embarrassed to tell you this," he says, "I work in the factory further up there, and I'm the timekeeper. My watch doesn't work well. It's a bad watch, so I have to adjust my watch by the time from your clock." And the factory, the clockmaker said, "I'm rather embarrassed to tell you my story. No, that clock doesn't work well either. I have to adjust it from the time I hear from your factory." You know? So that is the problem with atheists. And that's the non-Christian problem. That's man without God does not know what is right and what is wrong. Man without God does not know what is true and what is false. He is total darkness. That's why Jesus said, "I am the light." See? He came to give us light, because without God, we are in total darkness. We do not know what is right and what is wrong. And that is a bad stage to be in. And what a joy to know that in Jesus Christ and in God, we have the light. We have the light. And we don't have to walk in darkness like the non-Christians do. So Christians should give us great confidence, give us hope. We should encourage ourselves in the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ, because it is the truth. Morally, not only atheism is morally bankrupt, but let's move on to the third category.